Luke chapter 3. And as we open this third chapter of Luke, what we're really doing this morning is starting the public ministry of Jesus. And Luke is eager to tell us that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Each of the four Gospels have a sort of focus or theme, and Luke, who himself is a Gentile, is eager to make it known that Jesus is for everybody. And the way that Luke will introduce Jesus is through his better-known cousin named John. John the Baptist, at this point, was kind of a nationally recognized figure. Everybody knew he was bold. Everybody knew he was strange. He lived out in the desert. He was part vegan. He wore secondhand furs. And he was an odd personality. But he was a dynamic personality. And you'll remember the Gospel of Luke in chapters 1 and 2. Luke has been paralleling the birth of John, the birth of Jesus, the mother of John, the mother of Jesus. And now in chapter 3, as he's going to launch the public ministry of Jesus, he's going to begin by circling back to John and telling us more about his life. So let me read this chapter, Luke chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And as he went into the region all around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And when the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? He answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. And soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, and he locked John up in prison. And now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased." And Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Eshli, the son of Nagai, the son of Moth, the son of Matthias, the son of Seman, the son of Josech, the son of Jodah, the son of Jonan, the son of Rasha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Addi, the son of Cosam, the son of Almada, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliel, the son of Mena, the son of Matha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admon, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Sereg, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Father, I pray that you will open the eyes of our heart to see the Lord Jesus as he's proclaimed by his cousin John and as he's revealed by Luke in this chapter of your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want to look at two things. First of all, John will show us the way to God. How do we get to God? Very simply, what he's going to say is repent and receive forgiveness. And you'll notice the context in which John does that is by preaching. The prophet Amos served about 700 years before John, and he prophesied in chapter 8 that there would be a famine in the land. And that would be a famine not from food, but from hearing the word of God. And sure enough, in the providence of God, the last prophet was Malachi of the Old Covenant. And there were now 400 years in which nobody had received a direct revelation from God for the proclamation to the people of Israel. And so what John is doing is showing to Israel that the famine is ending, that God is speaking. And as he does, they're in that situation in which Amos chapter 8 had anticipated, where they would stagger searching for the word of God. It would be a tough time for the nation of Israel. And that's what Luke is making clear to us, that it was a tough time. But at this moment, John launched forth. Remember chapter 1 of Luke, verse 80, the child, that is John, grew and became strong in spirit and lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. And so God was preparing John for this moment. And as he comes, you see chapter 3, verse 4, he is the voice of the one calling in the desert. In fact, in John chapter 1, he identifies himself, "I am the voice. I am the messenger. I am telling you about the Lord Jesus. I'm the herald. I'm the forerunner. I'm preparing the way for him. And basically what he does, you see in verse 18, is that he preaches good news. Now, it might not sound like good news because he gets up into their grill and points out some things they're not supposed to be doing. But the reason it's good news is because when you repent of your sin and you make things right with God, things will go good. And that's what John wants to see happen. It's not repentance that forgives you, but it's repentance that puts you in a posture of being ready to receive from God his forgiveness. It's only Jesus. It's only the cross. It's only the resurrection that actually forgives you. But you'll notice chapter 3, verse 1 started off by saying, in the days when Donald Trump was president and Marco Rubio was Secretary of State and Pam Bondi was Attorney General and Josh Green was mayor of Hawaii and Kimo Alameda was mayor of the Big Island, Mark Blair gave a sermon in Kalahikiola. What's he doing? He's anchoring the message of John in the real life situation of God's people. He'll name in verses 1 and 2 seven political and religious leaders: Tiberius and Pilate and Herod and Philip and Licinius and Annas and Caiaphas. All of these were big names. We don't seem to know much about them today. But what he's trying to show is now that John's ministry is coming for all people, even in those political and religious spheres of life. And one commentator says, everything we know about this impressive list of leaders testifies to their pride, violence, and self-indulgence. So these might have been big names, but they weren't particularly good names. And yet in the darkness, the light of the gospel is lit, and it can't be extinguished. It shines everywhere. And so you'll notice he's described by this famous quote of Isaiah chapter 40. And interestingly, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all quote from this passage of Isaiah chapter 40. But it's only Luke who goes so far, as we see in verse 6, all flesh shall see God's salvation. Remember my point to say that I think Luke is trying to get them to realize that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That all flesh, all people, the whole world. And then verse 7, the crowds start to come. And they climb out of the holes and the darkness and from under the rocks and out of the pit of hell itself. Because even tax collectors come, the most foul people in the Jewish population, those who stole the money for Rome, even soldiers, the hated muscle behind the politicians, even they come. They're all hearing and fearing this word from God and asking themselves, what shall we do? And I would remind us this morning as we're gathered up on this beautiful hillside, this gospel is for the whole town. This gospel is for the whole island. This gospel is for every man and woman and boy and girl in the world. And John is showing by his broad reach of many who come to him, whether the king or the commoner, that all need to hear from God. Andrew Jackson was president in the 1830s, and one Sunday he decided to go to a nearby Methodist church in Washington, and there people were a little nervous because Peter Cartwright was known not to hold back anything in his sermons, and they warned him ahead of time, President Jackson is coming. You better cool it a little bit, Pastor. And so he got up and started preaching, and he said, I understand that Andrew Jackson is here. I've been warned to guard my remarks. Andrew Jackson, you'll go to hell if you don't repent. Well, after the service, Andrew Jackson greeted him with a hearty handshake, and he said, I wish there were more people like you. I'd whip the world with an army filled with people like you. And John had a little bit of that spirit. John, as his father had prophesied, would prepare the way of the Lord, would make known the way of the Lord. And Isaiah describes it as straightening up the roads and the hills. I was thinking about when we lived in Uganda, the roads weren't too good. And when they would hear about the president coming to a village, a big group of townsmen would take the rocks out of the pothole because he wasn't going to go on that road, and they would move the rocks over to the pothole on the road that the president was going to go on, so that at least he wouldn't bump too much as he would enter the village in which he was coming. And so Isaiah says, prepare the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be lifted up, every hill made low, the crooked shall become straight. And that's what God is doing through this preaching of John. They're making things new. But you'll notice the spirit of urgency, verse 7. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath? Now that's not very friendly, is it? He's calling them snakes, but he's trying to get them to wake up. He's trying to remind them that God is coming. We are preparing the way for the king, and we need to be ready for his coming. And he's coming with salvation. He's coming with judgment. He's coming that we will all one day face him. And notice verse 16, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now that idea has been kicked around for 2,000 years of Christianity. And there are a number of people that think that the Holy Spirit and fire is what we all need. We need more Holy Spirit. We need more fire. And somehow we get the Holy Spirit and we need to get more fire. Well, this is not a fire that I want, because look at the context. Verse 9, he will cut down and throw them into the fire. Verse 17, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is not a feel-good, you know, clean you up a little bit kind of fire. This is hell. This is eternal separation from the living God. And John is saying that this mighty one who is coming is either going to be your Savior, giving you the Holy Spirit, or he'll be your judge, sending you to a fire of eternity. And he will be the baptizer. He will be the one who does these things. John the Apostle said it in chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of the Son of God. And so John is warning them that they're already in salvation if they know Christ, but if they don't know Christ, they're already under condemnation. Eternal death doesn't start when you die if you don't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you're already dying your eternal death. And every day will just get worse and worse. And so verse 8, they say, he says, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. My grandmother came to Kalahikiola Church. Everything's good with me. This is what we do, isn't it? We appeal to tradition. We appeal to history. We appeal to genealogy. We appeal to Ohana. God doesn't have any grandchildren. God's not going to say, oh, great, grandma was here, you're in. No, Jesus says, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. So you yourself need to make that decision for Christ. You yourself need to repent of your sin and make things right with God. Verse 8, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. God doesn't need us. He could take rocks and turn them into vessels of praise for the name of the glory of his son. And so John comes with an assault on the status quo. He comes with a radical demand for change. There's no salvation through connection. You can't say, well, I was in the youth group, or I'm in the right family, or I'm a member of a certain church. All of that will fall short when we meet God and have to give an account to him. And in that day, everyone thought that the only dirty people who need salvation were the Gentiles. But John does something radical. He preaches baptism for repentance to Jews. You religious people who have so long followed Moses need to get in the water and humble yourself and repent. And so thousands of people did. And John was used by God to bring a great awareness of sin. And so repentance became not just the inward transformation, but it also became the outward testimony where people could see God's work in them. It turned the wrath of God away. And so there's that spirit of urgency. Now, some of you are thinking, well, yeah, he's right. I'm sure that's probably going to happen. But, you know, I'm young. I've got time. I got stuff I want to do. I'm busy on Sunday. I'm this. I'm that. Would you think of climbing in a plane without buckling up when they tell you all to do? Would you think of driving fast down a highway without buckling up? But how many of us are rushing through life with no security or safety in Jesus Christ? No hope of knowing the living God. And so John is warning them that they need to make things right. And how does that show up? Well, look at verse 8. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If there's no fruit, there's no future with God. The right belief needs to be shown in right behavior. You need to walk your talk. You need to wear your words. John is not preaching a cheap grace. He's not saying, oh, just do a few hocus pocus. John is saying, make things right with God. I remember in 1981, I was in Nairobi, and I was with a friend from Uganda who is a pastor named Peterson Sozi. And Peterson and I went to a big market, a couple hundred people there probably. And Peterson stood up and started preaching. And it got real quiet, and they're listening. And as Peterson was coming near to the end of his sermon, he said, I want you to raise your hand if you want to go to hell forever. Well, nobody wanted that. No hands were raised. And then he said, I want you to raise your hand if you're ready to repent of your sin and follow the Lord Jesus for the rest of your life. And no hand went up then either. And Peterson kindly pointed out that you can't have both. If you're not willing to follow the Lord Jesus day by day for the rest of your life, then your hand is already raised to go to hell. And so John is warning them that you must make things right with God. And so he's specific here, verse 11, sharing what you have, your tunics, your food. Verse 13, if you're a tax collector, don't take more than you should. Verse 14, soldiers, don't extort or threaten. And imagine, many people would have said, John, you made a mistake here. You should have been more direct. If you're a tax collector, quit your job. If you're a soldier, quit your job. You can't work for Rome. But John realizes whatever calling, whatever occupation, whatever purpose of life you have, do it for the Lord. And in that place of perhaps darkness, shine your light. Be a woman or man who is very different from all those bad boys and girls around you. And then the end of John, look at verse 19. Herod locks him up and throws him into prison. Luke is kind of telescoping the story here, but basically his point now is to say, John's all pow. This is it. John went out there like a wild man, warning people about going to hell and repenting of their sin. And then he gets thrown into prison. Then he gets his head chopped off. That doesn't seem fair, does it? A loyal servant of the gospel with such an ending. But I think Luke's reminding us that the cross is temporary, but the crown is eternal. And so that's the way to God. Repent and receive his forgiveness. The second thing, just quickly, is the one from God. And of course, that's Jesus. And Luke presents him here as the Son of Man and the Son of God. And that's the heart of the message. That's why verse 15, it says, they're questioning, they're wondering, is John the one? And John says, no, I ain't the one. In fact, I can't even unloosen the thong of his sandals. Now, why would you say that? Well, you know what's interesting? The rabbis had a saying, every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except the loosing of his sandal thong. So in other words, the common thought was, you don't get chummy with your master's feet. You let him take his shoes on and off. You don't have to go down there. But John is saying, I am so low, I am so unworthy, that I can't even unloosen the thong of my master's sandals. What a humble servant he was. And so we see Jesus starting, verse 23, the son, so it was thought of Joseph. And he is 30 years old. You know, the Levitical priests started their work when they were 30. Do you know they thought a man was really a man when he reached 30? So interestingly, at the age of 30, our Lord Jesus, of course, who's perfect already, begins his ministry for 3 or so years upon the earth. And notice that there were 75 names that, thank God, I don't have to read again, and names you may never have heard of or may know anything about, but what are they there for? They're to remind us that Jesus is a real man, born not some Superman, not some freak from heaven, but a man born in flesh and blood like everyone else. So it was thought, the son of Joseph. You know, they translated the Bible a lot of places. And one place they did it in Papua New Guinea, where they got a lot of languages down there. They thought, you know, Matthew chapter 1 is a bunch of names. Let's skip that part and let's start with Matthew chapter 2. So they translated into that language Matthew chapter 2 all the way through to Matthew chapter 28. And it wasn't particularly well received by the people. Like, yeah, okay, what are you talking about? And then they thought, well, I guess we better finish. And so they began to ask the people the word for son of, or begot, or begotten, all those words like that. And because we want to finish Matthew chapter 1. And they said, well, what do you need that for? Because we want the story to be complete, that you'll have Jesus, the son of, all of that stuff. And they said, do you mean all that was true? Do you mean Jesus was a real man? Do you mean that he's actually flesh and blood like we are? And somehow in all those names, they began to understand that this is a man like them. But yet, of course, a man unlike them who lived perfectly and died sacrificially. And so Jesus comes humbly. Look at verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus also was baptized. John didn't want to do it. John thought, what are you here for? This is for sinners. This is for repentance. But Isaiah 53 says, he was numbered with the transgressors. He stood in line with the sinners. Not because he needed it, but because he was representing them. He would, in the fullness of time, take the sin upon himself and pay its price in full. He takes our rags and gives us his robe of righteousness. He is the one who substitutes for people in need. Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then he has his personal Pentecost, verse 21. The Holy Spirit comes on him. Interesting, Luke doesn't waste a lot of details with, you know, how much water was there. Did he dunk them? Did he sprinkle them? Did he, you know, what was the hocus pocus of the baptism? We get all bothered by that. John wasn't and Jesus wasn't. But what he does want to see uniquely here was that although he was in line with everybody else, something happened that didn't happen to anyone else. That is, a voice came from heaven, God the Father's own voice, to say, you're my son. And then a dove came from heaven, the very Holy Spirit symbolized. And that shows that moment in which Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are partnering together for the work of salvation. And that's why John says, verse 16, I'll baptize you with water, but he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. We can go down to Kaokea and we can put people in the water, and I hope we can do some more. But only Jesus can put the Holy Spirit into someone. And that's exactly what he does when people put their faith in him. And so all these connections, all these works of God, John and Jesus are seen. And because we're in Christ now, just as the Father says, you're my son, my beloved child. You know what, my friends? If you're in Christ, that voice is for you too. You are the beloved child of God. You are the forgiven son or daughter from heaven. You're the one that God has said, I love you. Me? With all the stupid things I do? Well, he doesn't say it's because of Mark Blair, thank God. He says it's because of my son. And you're putting your faith in him. Your life is hidden in the life of Christ. And therefore, the gospel is good news for you and good news for me. And so we're offered these gifts, but they come by repentance. Everybody must do that. It's not your membership in a church or even your attendance in a church. It's not me saying, oh, I'm a pastor. I get a pass. No, I don't. I could go to hell just as easily as anyone else. I need to repent of my sin. I need to believe in Jesus. I need to follow him by faith. And so we need God to help us to be as honest and as humble so that we might return to him and receive all the blessings of our Savior. Father, I ask that you will remind us of this great ministry of John. We thank you for his boldness, his clarity, his faithfulness. We need that, Lord, for our own walk with you. We need that as we talk to our family members who are lost. We need to talk to our neighbors. We need to talk to our friends. Lord, it's a scary thing to face the living God. But we thank you that we have good news for them, not just words of fire and judgment, but words of repentance and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy that we have even in this day, that it's not too late. We can still come. The door is open. The way is prepared. The mountain has been leveled. The way has been made straight because Jesus died and rose from the dead. Help us to follow in that way for your name, for your glory. Amen.